Translation: O Krishna, O friend of Arjuna, O chief among the descendants of Vrishni, you are the destroyer of those political parties which are disturbing elements on this earth. Your prowess never deteriorates. You are the proprietor of the transcendental abode, and you descend to relieve the distresses of the cows, the brahmanas, and the devotees. You possess all mystic powers, and you are the preceptor of the entire universe. You are the Almighty God, and I offer you my respectful obeisances. This is spoken by Queen Kunti, the last of her famous prayers. Purport: a summary of the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna is made herein by Srimati Kunti Devi. The Almighty Lord has His eternal transcendental abode where He is engaged in keeping Surabhi cows. He is served by hundreds and thousands of goddesses of fortune. He descends on the material world to reclaim His devotees and to annihilate the disturbing elements in groups of political parties and kings who are supposed to be in charge of administration work. He creates, maintains, and annihilates by His unlimited energies, and still He is always full with prowess and does not deteriorate in potency. The cows, the brahmanas, and the devotees of the Lord are all objects of His special attention because they are very important factors for the general welfare of living beings. In this verse, Krishna is referred to as Avatar. He's widely considered to be the eighth avatar of Vishnu, which is not incorrect, as Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami points out in his description of the glories of Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as being non-different from Krishna in his Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami points this out. However, more correctly, he is known as Avatari, the source of all avatars. But here he's referred to as Avatar, which is correct, because Avatar simply means one who descends. And it's particularly used in relation to one who descends from the spiritual world, either the Supreme Personality of Godhead in His original form or in one of His many other forms. Not including, in generally, the Manus. They're not considered avatars. They don't come directly from the spiritual world. That may include Jivas as Shaktyavesh avatars. So this is the understanding of the word avatar. So it's not incorrect to speak of Krishna avatar, although it's often the term is often misunderstood. Krishna appears in this Kali Yuga also. He's known as Tri Yuga. It's a name given to him in Srimad Bhagavatam. Means in Shastra it's stated that he only appears in three yugas. Chanakalo. In Bhagavatam it's stated that he remains covered. He's known as Tri Yugi, which means that he's only apparent in three yugas. His avatars, in his known avatars, well-known avatars in Kali Yuga as Buddha, is a very unusual avatar in that he doesn't do the work of... Generally the avatars, they paritranaya sadhunam vinashaya tatushkritam. They uplift the sadhus and they crush the enemies of the sadhus. But in this case, Buddha, he simply misled the ungodly people and he didn't give any proper guidance to devotees. He didn't appear in a devotional manner at all. So that's a very strange avatar. And Kalki avatar, is very much concentrated on the killing, and he comes at the end of Kali Yuga. Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he is the Channa avatar, the covered incarnation. Now, Krishna also appears as his holy name in this Kali Yuga. Kali Kali Nama Rupe Krishna Avatar Nam Hoite Hoi Sharva Jagatan Sharva Jagat Nishta. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is recorded as stating that in this age of Kali, Krishna will descend as his holy name, and the whole universe can be delivered by that holy name. In Kali Yuga also, Srimad Bhagavatam Krishna Swadhamo Pagate Dharma Gyana Dibhisaha Kalo Nashtar Drishamesha Puranako Dhunoditaha. Sri Krishna, at the end of Dwarapa Yuga, returned to his own abode. He came down as an avatar, and then he returned. And he is the very form and shelter of dharma, religious principles, and jnana, transcendental knowledge. So in Kali Yuga, people are left in the darkness. They have neither dharma or jnana, but they will get light from this Srimad Bhagavatam, which is just like the sun for lighting up the darkness of the people whose vision is spoiled here in Kali Yuga. So Srimad Bhagavatam is none different from Krishna. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has also said, Krishna Tulya Bhagavat, just exactly comparable with Krishna is the Srimad Bhagavatam. Krishna Tulya Bhagavat Vibhu Sarvashray Prati Shloke Prati Akare Nana Artha Koi. Just as Krishna is all-powerful, so is Srimad Bhagavatam. Just as Krishna can give all shelter to everyone, so can Srimad Bhagavatam. Just as Krishna is unlimited, Bhagavatam is unlimited in the sense that every verse and every syllable therein has many, many meanings, or unlimited meanings. So the Bhagavatam we find praise of the Bhagavatam. There are many verses. Krishna is established as the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the first verse. From the aspect of his greatness, from the aspect of his being the Brahman that is sought after in the Vedas and the Upanishads. And in the third verse, we are specifically introduced to the aspect of Krishna, whereby the Gauriyas in particular recognize Krishna as the supreme, because he's the supreme sweet. That third verse is well-known verse, Nigama Kalpa Tara Galitam Palam Shukamakhad Amrita Dravasangyutam Pibita Bhagavata Rasamalayam Mohuraho Rasika Bhuvi Bhavukaha. Stated therein that the ripened fruit of the desire tree of the Vedas is this Srimad Bhagavatam. And it's made sweeter by having been touched by the beaks of a parrot. In other words, Shukacharya, Shuka Rishi, Shukadev Goswami, as Srila Prabhupada called him. He may be called in various ways. In Bhagavatam, he's just generally referred to as Shuka. The example is given that a mango, tree-ripened mango, is very sweet, better than the ones you get which are taken from the tree before they become ripe. But then there's a problem, is that the birds start to eat them. So sometimes, at least in Malaysia, I used to see that people would individually cover each mango on the tree. But if the parrot bites the mango, then its quality of taste and sweetness increases. So it's just when a mango is ripe, it's not just the flavor, but the consistency, everything about it is perfect. So this Bhagavatam was spoken previously to by Vyasadeva to Shukadeva, and then Shukadeva again spoke it, then Vyasadeva again compiled it. And this is what we have, sweetest, the best. Therefore, he enjoins us, he enjoins the rasika, those who are expert in relishing mellows, to go on drinking this nectar of Srimad Bhagavatam again and again, as long as we live, and of course, even beyond that. So there are many such verses glorifying the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is Krishna in literary form, manifested. We have it in the present version, manifested in this Kali Yuga, although it is eternal. Now, what is it that makes the Srimad Bhagavatam so important? Well, the answer is Krishna. It's because Krishna is highlighted. For instance, in the verse we just read now, description of some of the prominent glories of Krishna, by giving names of Krishna, Sri Krishna. Sri Krishna means Radha Krishna. Krishna Sakha. Krishna Sakha means the friend of Arjuna, because another name of Arjuna is Krishna. Why is Arjuna called Krishna, when Krishna means all attractive? Well, in this case, because Arjuna, his bodily form is blackish, which is another meaning of the name Krishna. So Krishna is also the friend of Krishna. So another name of Arjuna can also be Krishna Sakha, because he's a friend of that Krishna. Krishno, sometimes we see the two Krishnas, means Krishna and Arjuna, they're coming. So another name, Rishni Rishabha, the chief of the descendants of Rishni. Then Avani Drug Rajanya Vangsha Dahana. He who is the annihilator of the dynasties of kings who cause problems on the earth. Anapavarga, who does not deteriorate. Anapavarga Virya, he whose prowess does not deteriorate. Govinda, here Srila Prabhupada gives the translation as proprietor of Goloka Dham. Godvija Surarti Haravatara, the Lord who descends to relieve the distress of the cows, the brahmanas, and the demigods. Yogeshvara, master of all mystic powers. Akila Guru, the guru of everyone. Bhagavan, the possessor of all opulences. And what is left to say? Namaste. I offer my respectful obeisance to you. So the Srimad Bhagavatam, it's non-different from Krishna, and its special importance is that it presents Krishna. So this is the Bhagavatam as we receive it from Vyas, and we've received it through the chain of disciplic succession. Of course, there are many other writings, descriptions of Krishna. It is an eternal function of the soul to glorify, of the purified soul to glorify Krishna, that is called kirtan, and Saraswati manifesting herself on the tongue and in the minds of great devotees glorifies Krishna through them. And thus there are many writings about Krishna, many poems about Krishna, which may be considered different and not different from Srimad Bhagavatam, in as much as they are not the official corpus of Srimad Bhagavatam, but non-different in the sense that they execute the same function, they manifest the same function of glorifying Krishna. I'll just read one verse from the Balamukunda Stotra, which is very well known among Vaishnavas in South India especially. it's recited especially by people desirous of having children or who have children for the protection of their children. This verse is a description of Krishna lying on a banyan leaf, the very famous picture. Maybe it's not so famous here. When I say famous, that means especially in the land of bhakti, the land of dharma, which is India. So it's very common to see a picture of Krishna, baby Krishna, lying down on a banyan leaf in the water of devastation with his legs, one crossing the other, and his toe in his mouth, which babies can easily do, and maybe yogis can also do, but most people, when they get older, they can't do that. So he's sucking his toe, and the acharyas have described that Krishna sucks his toe because he thinks that so many great devotees, they're anxious to get the nectar from my feet. It must be pretty good. Let me have a taste of it and see what it's like. So this is the verse. Kararavindena, his hands, his are just like lotuses. Yeah. In his hand he grabs his foot. With his lotus hand he grabs his lotus foot and puts it in his lotus mouth. Kararavindena padaravindam mukharavinde vinivesayantam vatasya patrasya puteshayanam balam mukundam manasasmarami. May I remember in my mind that Lord of all, who as a baby is lying on a banyan leaf and performing this pastime. Another pastime, actually there are so many, told by different acharyas and devotees in Sanskrit or in the vernacular languages, where Krishna appears to be just like an ordinary child, and that is much of the beauty of Krishna. That even though he is the Lord of everything, that going through so many austerities and trying to get liberated and finally become liberated and find there's even further to go and finally find Krishna, the Supreme Lord of everything that be, and then after so much endeavor, just forget all of that and play with him as a friend to a friend, or kiss him as a lover to a lover, or cuddle him up as a mother to a child. This is the beauty, the greatest quality of Krishna is his mercy to his devotees in having them forget that he is the Supreme Lord and relate with them in transcendental love. Although it's not exactly like the love of parents for a child in this world, because the child is Krishna and his devotees relate to him in pure love. So the feeling that is generated is completely pure, and the loving feelings between Krishna and his parents, especially Nanda Yashoda, he has so many parents, Devaki of course and Vasudeva, and then in other avatars there is Kashyapa and Aditi, Dasharatha and Kaushalya, and so many others may be there, but especially the love of Yashoda and Krishna is very glorified. So one story, it could be a story of any child, but it happens between Yashoda and Krishna. So Krishna, he, baby Krishna, he sees the milk vessel and says to his mother, give that to me, give that to me. He says, why do you want it? I want to drink milk. Well, there's no milk now, because before the advent of mass transportation and refrigeration a short time ago, milk was generally available in houses in the morning and in the evening, not at other times. Buttermilk might be available throughout the day, but not milk. So Krishna said, I want milk. Well, there is no milk, my dear child. No cow's milk. So when will it be available? In the evening, after dark. What is dark? When you can't see anything. So Krishna closes his eyes and says, I can't see anything, give me the milk. Charming pastime of Krishna, exhibiting his apparent ignorance of the laws of physics, of the laws of the material world. So he pulls the sari of his mother and says, give me the milk, give me the milk, I want milk. So that Krishna, the devotee, is praying, this Krishna may protect me. It seems very strange. We'll pray to a child who's so young and innocent that he can't even understand these very basic points, but we pray to him for protection. Because what better protector can there be than he who, although all-powerful, plays as if a foolish child for the pleasure of his devotees. One phenomenon that devotees living in Vrindavan, I'm talking about in the 21st century, have noted is that although there are so many Mayavadis who, especially in Vrindavan, when the Mayavadis come, they're also becoming devotees. Because the wave of bhakti that Srila Prabhupada set forth over India, the revival of Vrindavan from a sleepy place where respectable people didn't like to go, to a thriving, if unfortunately commercially thriving also, but a thriving place of pilgrimage. It's having its effect on the Mayavadis also. One of my disciples in South India told me that there's one Mayavadi guru. I mean, I'm not talking about this just circus clown type of Mayavadi, the type who become prominent by making a show, but this is a real trained from a young age in Sanskrit and following all the traditions. And he's come to the conclusion, this is all rubbish. We're not God, Krishna's God. So, he's a young man, just in his 30s. I haven't met him yet. I'll see when I go down, I'll see him. But these kind of things are happening. Even the Mayavadis, they become attracted to Krishna. In fact, Shukadev, for some time, was going through that phase of apparently being attracted to the impersonal Brahman. The author of Krishna Karnamrita, Lila Shuk, Bilva Mangal, he also said, I was fixed in impersonal Brahman realization, but then some young boy has stolen away my heart. Madhusudan Saraswati is in recent times, that means the last few hundred years, he's the darling of the Mayavadis, because he started off as he went to Navadvip to find out about Vaishnavism. He wanted to be a Vaishnav, and then he went to Varanasi to study and to find out what the Mayavadis were into, and he became the greatest Mayavadi of the modern era. He penned a book called Advaita Siddhi, in which he establishes a Mayavad, but he could never forget Krishna, which is why Krishnat Param Kimapi Tattvamaham Najane, he says, I don't know any truth higher than Krishna. So even though he philosophically establishes or attempts to establish, he's the philosophy of Advaita or oneness. He makes so many explicitly devotional statements that Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur quite often quotes him. Bhaktivinoda Thakur more cautiously. He was a big figure in the world of Advaita. He was the Advaitavadis. They were happy to have him after all this wave of bhakti. But he was also openly attracted to Krishna and actually wrote many many poetic verses in glorification of Krishna. Yeah, that Krishnat Param Kimapi Tattvamaham Najane, that line is particularly famous among his writings. The Gita Press, they, in their editions of Bhagavad Gita in Hindi, they quote this on one page with a picture of Krishna. He describes Krishna as having a flute in hand of the color of a fresh cloud, heavy with water. These are all classical descriptions of Krishna. Dressed in yellow silk, lips red like the bimba fruit, face charming like the full moon and eyes like a lotus. That Krishna. Krishnat Param Kimapi Tattvamaham Na Jane. He himself writes that those who are worshippers of the ineffable spiritual oneness, they're also attracted to Krishna. So Krishna is all attractive. He attracts even those who are trying not to be attracted by him. And those who are envious of him, they also become attracted to him to the extent that Narada, we find in the seventh canto, when we say seventh canto, we mean Srimad Bhagavatam, seventh canto. He states that the enemies of the Lord, their concentration on him is more intense even than the devotees. It's such a, they have such intensity of concentration on him. That may be true in the case, that is true, we have to accept what Narada says. They have such an intense feeling of hatred for Krishna, but that also works out in the end to be their form of deliverance by their hatred of Krishna. It's not at all the recommended process of approaching Krishna. If one approaches Krishna in an inimical mood, then he commits offenses. But if it's so intense that, and the person who's so intensely hating Krishna also happens to be extremely powerful, then if they're fortunate, Krishna will kill them. For such a person, his good fortune is to be killed by Krishna. In this regard, the acharyas point out that if even those who are killed by Krishna get salvation, they may merge into, they may attain sarupya mukti, having a form and same of the Lord, then what to speak of those who worship Krishna with their whole life? Is Krishna not going to deliver them? Surely he will. Now, Krishna's pastimes with the gopis, they clearly occupy a major part of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe not the pastimes outside Vrindavan, they take up more chapters than the pastimes in Vrindavan. But the attention that has been given to the five chapters which describe the Rasa Leela and other chapters which describe the gopis longing for Krishna and their feelings of separation from him. These occupy a special importance, especially in the Gauriya Vaishnava Sampradaya. But they remain a mystery to most. In the Madhva Sampradaya, they highlight one verse in which it's stated that Krishna played like this with the gopis to show what difficulties come when one is entangled with women. But we find that the Gauriyas, they explain that by in contrast, that Krishna playing with the gopis, that is ananda chinmaya rasa, that is all blissful spiritual exchange. But others who become entangled with women, how much they have to suffer. So it appears astonishing that Krishna, who dharma sangsthapanartaya sambhavami yuge yuge, comes to establish dharma in every age, that he, especially in dancing with the gopis, he appears to violate all the rules of dharma, or the in the worst possible way. Of course, in the modern age, for men and women to mix up freely before marriage, after marriage, three marriages, four marriages, five. Right now, I'm on five. I'm on my fifth wife, and I've had four divorces, or something like that. It's just cat and dog life, as Srila Prabhupada would say. But there was a time not very long ago, all over the world, where such cat and dog-like behavior was considered abominable, especially here in Ireland. And now that times have changed and the Irish are celebrating their freedom with full gusto, but it is irreligious, and Parikshit himself expressed astonishment that how is it that Krishna is doing this? And Shukdev explained to Parikshit that this is Krishna is the supreme enjoyer. These Krishna dancing with the gopis is showing the highest dharma, the dharma of the supreme enjoyer, that is not to be imitated by others. It was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially who brought out the secret of Srimad Bhagavatam, that what is the glory of the Vraja Gopis? Jati Gorana Hoito Tabiki Hoito Kemane Dharitam De Radhar Mahima Prema Rasha Shima Jagat Janatoke Madhura Brinda Bipina Madhuri Prabhesha Chaturi Sha Bharaja Jubati Bhavera Bhakati Shakati Hoitoka. In this song, Basu Ghosh, a great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, says that if Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had not come, how could we have maintained our lives? It was he who made known, and who else could have done that? He made known to the world the glories of Srimati Radharani, which are the ultimate limit, although there's no limit, it's unlimited, but of prema, of pure love. So the activities of the gopis, which is full of feelingful bhakti, pure devotional service, in the sweet groves of Vrindavan, entrance into that is the essence of life, not going to Vaikuntha. Who but Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had the power to establish this? Of course, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu did this largely through Rupa Goswami, therefore our sampradaya is, by ourselves, internally we are known as Rupanugas. followers of Rupa Goswami. So, this is the inner message of the Bhagavatam, which remains a mystery to those who do not go through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes and his teachings are summarized by Srila Prabhupada in Srila Prabhupada's edition of the Srimad Bhagavatam to underline that through Chaitanya Mahaprabhu we can properly understand Bhagavatam, we can properly understand Krishna. So Krishna, one of the specialties of Krishna which distinguishes him even from Narayana is his Prem Madhuri, the glorious sweetness of his love, and the topmost emblem of his love are the gopis of Vrindavan. So Krishna is glorified by having such loving devotees. His greatness is expanded by having devotees who can love him in such a manner. This indeed is the evidence that Krishna is supreme, because who can elicit such love? Even Narayan cannot. When the gopis were searching for Krishna, after Krishna had left the Ras dance, Krishna, hiding in the bushes, became apparent to them. He manifested four arms in playfulness to hide himself from them. They offered obeisance. Oh, Narayan. They saw Narayan. Oh, what? I see Narayan. But they weren't particularly interested in seeing him. The yogis, they may Jnana vastita tadgatena manaso pasyanti yam yoginaha. The yogis, of much effort, they tried to keep the form of Narayan in their heart. And here he was directly manifest in front of them. And the gopis could only say, oh, Narayan, namo Narayana. Very good. Where's Krishna? Did you see him? Such is their love for Krishna. So the gopis show that Krishna is Krishna. He's the Rasaraj, Rasik Shekha, the supreme lovable person. Their intense love for him. They demonstrate bhakti at the highest level. This is the theologians, they try to discuss the nature of God, this, that, but practically in the Western world, they have no idea of that God is all love. And even though people who speak of God as love, they tend to not understand that is not some all-pervading love with no particular object, but there is a particular object, and that particular object of love is Krishna. So the love of Krishna, which is manifest in so many devotees, is manifest in its highest stage in the gopis. And they, more than anyone, they demonstrate that Krishna is supreme by their intense love for him. How is it possible to love anyone in such a way? That is only possible with Krishna. Krishna is glorified by the gopis. His greatness expands. He becomes great. He's not Krishna without the gopis. He cannot be understood properly. So the Bhagavatam especially highlights this Krishna. Now in this verse which we read today, we don't find this Krishna directly explained. This verse again comes up at the end of the Bhagavatam with a slight change it brings out that Krishna is the Krishna of Vrindavan who is to be glorified. See if there's a little more time here. Uddhava, who is known as the greatest of devotees in Dwaraka. He confidential devotee of Krishna, he came to Vrindavan and found that himself being the greatest devotee of Dwarka, his devotion, he couldn't even imagine having gone to Vrindavan. Having gone there, he understood that previously he couldn't even imagine what is the level of devotion of the inhabitants of Vrindavan, and especially of the gopis, so that he desired in a future birth that he could take birth as some grass in Vrindavan, so that the gopis, as they're walking — he didn't say Krishna, he said the gopis, the inhabitants of Vrindavan — they will walk and put their feet on me. So he's thinking, now I'm in this form, they'll never do that. But if I take that form, I can be fortunate enough to get the dust of their lotus feet on my head. So we can see who Uddhava, the disciple of Brihaspati, the most intelligent and knowledgeable devotee, who is fit to hear all the conclusions of devotional service from Krishna, he found that his bhakti was, even his level, that was only fit for worshipping the inhabitants of Vrindavan. This is all recorded in the Bhagavatam. This is why the Bhagavatam is so important. Ultimately, there are so many reasons, but ultimately in the glorification of Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, especially with the gopis, and the followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they have expanded these Vrindavan pastimes. They have expanded their literary presentation. They have revealed many more pastimes. So Krishna, throughout his appearance in this world, he manifested all kinds of amazing pastimes outside Vrindavan also. And his amazing personality, to the extent that up to the present day, and actually throughout eternity, devotees will continue to sing the glories of Krishna. And there's really nothing worth doing in this world except glorifying Krishna. Of course, there are many things to do in this world apart from that, which is why this world is not the most desirable place. But how to live in this world, how to establish Krishna consciousness in this world, that is the duty of devotees of Krishna, of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, not to simply relish for one's own elucidation the pastimes of Krishna, not only to engage in one's own bhajan, but to create a situation by preaching Krishna consciousness in which others may also benefit. Let me just see. Shall I? I don't know if there's time now. No, I think I'll leave it there for now. Hare Krishna. Any question, please?
I do. In your lecture, you mentioned the incarnations Uddhava and Kalki. You forgot to mention all the other eight incarnations that are listed as Krishna's top 10 incarnations. Can you mention them, please?
Well, I didn't forget. I mentioned Buddha and Kalki as avatars of Kali Yuga.
Yeah, but you forgot to mention.
There are others also. It's quite a big job to go through all of them. I'm concentrating on Krishna now. Do you want to learn all the names?
Well, I do know all the names.
Okay, do you like to say them?
Matsya, Korma, Varaha, Shinga, Ramana, Parshuram, Ramachandra, Balarama, Buddha, and Kalki.
Very good. Very good. No, I'm not going to now. I'm not going to get into all their pastimes now. I'm concentrating on Krishna now.
Oh, okay. Maharaj, you were speaking also yesterday about the differences in understanding the Supreme Lord in different sampradayas. And even within our Brahma Madhva Sampradaya, with the coming of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, we took the understanding to a whole other level. A realization that even the Madhvites wouldn't connect with. And then we would pose these questions to Srila Prabhupada, and we would get understandings like Srila Prabhupada was so merciful and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was so merciful that we were like giving this elevator. Being recipients of the mercy of Madhavendra Puri, the highest level of God, level of Krishna. As we read stories in the about the spiritual world, we have all different relationships in Vrindavan Dham. But as we practice bhakti yoga, just regular ISKCON devotees, it seems that we're already targeting Majoria Ras, that everyone in ISKCON is at least at the ultimate goal, Madhurya Ras. Is that a correct understanding?
Is it the correct understanding that every devotee in ISKCON is heading for Madhurya Ras? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu especially preached about that, as I just quoted from one song about that. Vrindavan Dham is Madhurya Dham, where sweetness predominates. Therein there is Madhurya Rasa, which is the exchange between Krishna and the gopis in the mood of lovers. There are other rasas there also, but they're all imbued with a special sweetness. So one may go to Vrindavan in the spiritual world, not necessarily in that relationship with Krishna, that Madhurya Rasa, but one can be in other rasas also, but Vrindavan is especially sweet like that. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he didn't reject other approaches to Krishna. We find that his devotees, Anupam, who was called Vallabh, and Murari Gupta, they were devotees of Ramachandra. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't stop them from that. In South India, he jokingly established philosophically with Venkata Bhatta that Krishna is even though non-different from, but still more relishable than Narayana. But we don't have any record of the residents of Sri Rangam adopting or changing their aim at Vaikuntha, although that one brother of Venkata Bhatta came out and became the Prabodhananda Saraswati. So, does that answer your question? The followers of Nityananda, they're cowherd boys, not gopis. We've got a long way to go. We should know what our goal is, and we should also know where we're at, so that we can properly progress.
Hey, by the way, it's like that, you know, this is what I drew. Do you think, like, the similarity between...
I can't see it. You have to show it to me. Looks like a yin-yang diagram.
Yeah. But, like, you know, showing the unity between Vishnu and Shiva as Harihara. Do you think that's similar to the yin-yang thing?
I don't know much about yin-yang. In fact, I know practically nothing about it.
We were just in Vrindavan when we visited Harihara Murti, where
In Vrindavan also. I wasn't aware of that. But yin yang is male female, isn't it? Is it? I don't know much about it. It's got nothing to do with this anyway. Yeah, there's another question there.
So, and I was thinking of the advantage that such a personality has to me, you could say, from that background, the advantage they have in preaching, you know, Krishna consciousness. And then I was wondering when Krishna studied under Sandipan Muni, he was given all the opposing arguments. It was one of the first things that he studied. But Prabhupada also emphasizes the danger of studying the arguments of Mayavada, even seeing the face of a Mayavadi. And I was wondering, as Prabhupada, you know, he liked very much Sri Damodar Kapoor's arguments when it came to atheism. And had him studying. Is there a, you know, Sankaracharya?
Shankaracharya is Shiva.
Shiva, sorry. So are there writings that we can study on impersonalism? Because it seems, especially when we're preaching to Indians, so...
Arguments against impersonalism. You read Prabhupada's books. Bhagavad Gita as it is, especially. Again and again and again in Bhagavad Gita as it is. There is one book by Patita Pavan Prabhu, one of my godbrothers. It's called Sri Pushpanjali, in which he put together all of the arguments he's heard from Srila Prabhupada and got from his books against Mayavad, which they're all classical arguments. It's not that Srila Prabhupada invented them. They're all going back hundreds of years. So you can find that book. In fact, we should reprint that. Yeah. Sri Pushpanjali. All the arguments against Mayavad, all in one volume. And preaching to Indians about this, yeah, you can try. Because they themselves don't know the arguments, nor are they interested. It's a long, slow job, at best. Srila Prabhupada, in one letter, wrote that he didn't say not to preach these points, and he himself did, but he said that gorgeous deity worship, that would attract the hearts of Indians. So that visual effect, more than the trying to... What is there? Indriyani parani ahur indriyebhya parang manaha. Manasastu parabuddhe, yobuddhe paratastu saha. The lowest level is the platform of the senses. And then higher than that is the mind and the intelligence and then the soul. So having these temples where people can come and see a gorgeous standard of deity worship, then that will change their heart. We find also with the Mayavadis of Varanasi, when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when the First of all, he softened their heart up a bit by his dealings with them and by his showing his the effulgence of his being the Supreme Lord. So I'm not saying not to preach to them, but don't expect that everyone is going to, oh yeah, that's right, okay. All right, I'm giving up this Mayavada, I'm going to chant Hare Krishna. In fact, they may chant Hare Krishna and still be Mayavadis. There are plenty of Mayavadis who chant Hare Krishna. So, yeah, do it. If you quote shlokas, that's also very impressive for them. So, Hare Krishna, any other question? Yeah. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears in special Kali Yugas. Yes, whenever Krishna appears, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu appears after him. Once in a day of Brahma, that's once in every 1,000 Kali Yugas. Not in every Kali Yuga. In other Kali Yugas, well, don't come. In other Kali Yugas, there's that's stated by Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur early in his Chaitanya Bhagavat commentary, I believe, that there's the yoga avatar teaches karma kandya sacrifices like this. Yeah, don't come. Don't come back. Hare Krishna. Shri Krishna, Krishna Saka, Vrishni, Rishabhavani, Drug, Rajanya Vangsha, Dahanana, Pavarga, Virya, Govinda, Godvija, Surati, Haravatara, Yogeshwarakila, Guru, Bhagavan, Kijai. Srimad Bhagavatam, Kijai. Hare Krishna.